Our sermon text this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. And I read in the name of the Lord Jesus. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This ends our reading. This morning, as we look at this text, I want to keep in mind everything that we read here. And if you're familiar with the letters to Timothy, it will be helpful for you to keep that in mind too, the context. But I want to zoom in here on two of the most important verses in all of the Bible. That is the last two, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And so I'm going to be building this message basically all around those two verses. And I want to look at, first of all, that it says all Scripture is. And then it tells us some things about it. And it's these three things. First, God breathed. Second, profitable. And third, this is my own introduction to it, for a gracious purpose. And I think you'll see what I mean when we get there. And so first of all, before we even get into that, I need to address something about this. It says all Scripture, or just before that, it uses the phrase the sacred writings. And so we need to know what we're talking about before we get into what it says about it. So the sacred writings is a catchphrase or a way of referring to the Old Testament. And you got to keep in mind here that these letters are being written at this time. The New Testament is still being assembled, and he's referring now back to what has already been established as Scripture, these sacred writings, the Old Testament. And Jesus, over and over, refers back to them as being God's actual word, and he speaks very strongly about them as sacred Scripture, but also now Paul is referring to them in the same way. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture, and now he is, I think, primarily talking about the Old Testament still, but he's also including that which is still being assembled in the New Testament. And I want to make a couple arguments for that we can even include the New Testament writings in this account here, or in what he's referring to as all Scripture. For example, Paul quotes in 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes the Gospel of Luke and calls it Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:18 then says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," which is something Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, but then also this, which is not an Old Testament quote, "and the laborer deserves his wages." And now Paul calls this Scripture, something that was included just in the New Testament and in the Gospels. And so that we see he is calling this Scripture, the New Testament. And then even this letter that Paul was in the midst of writing to Timothy is Scripture. And we can see that from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, where Peter says, and listen closely here, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And so Peter is actually calling these letters of Paul scriptures, as a part of the scriptures. And so this is very important, that we can now think of what we have as the canon of the Old Testament and the New Testament, including this letter from Paul, as scripture. And now, as we look at what he says about all of these scriptures, we can see these three things about them. First of all, God breathed, or breathed out by God. And I think that the first thing that we are supposed to have come to mind with this is, like I talked about in the children's message, that it brings to mind the creation account, where God created with his word, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God working through his word. And then how specifically it mentions the breath of God as he created Adam, and he breathed life into Adam. And so think that he made him alive out of a place where there was no life, and he created him to live, and he equipped him, and he used him. And so in this same way, we can think about how God created this book, this Bible that we have. God breathed, he spoke with his authoritative, creative word, but he breathed into man and gave them life and ability to do what he wanted them to do. And so he's working through mankind in the creation of this book. And then we see also, or we can also think beyond just the creation account, then of the how he inspired these authors. And, you know, some people, when they look at the Bible, skeptics and unbelievers, they look at this Bible and they can clearly see that it was written by humans, right? It's got their quirks. It's got their unique qualities of each of the writers, right? And they would look at this and they would say, see, this is a man-made book that was assembled by these, you know, Christians or Jews or whoever, these religious fanatics that are assembling this book. Look, it's written by men. And they would use that to discredit this book and its authority in our life. But God doesn't actually deny the fact that he used men. And he actually says that he made use of them. In 2 Peter, we have a really critical set of verses that I think can help us understand this idea of God writing the words of the Bible, breathing it out. It says then in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God was carrying them along through this process. And this is still difficult to understand. Well then why, if God used men, why is there still so much of their fingerprints all over this? Why is there so much difference between all the different writers if this is God's word speaking? But I think that I've got a quote here that it will maybe help us understand a little bit more of how God did this, this mysterious thing. A commentator named Kretzmann says this, St. Paul writes that Scripture was inspired by God, not in the manner of a mechanical transmission. So this is not mechanical. We're seeing the character traits of these particular individuals in these books. But in such a way that God breathed by his holy gospel, his word, into the minds of the writers, incidentally making use of their intellect and their mental ability and equipment in producing a series of books which plainly show the peculiarities of the writers, and yet are, word for word, the product of God himself. Now, this is still, there's still some mystery here, isn't there? How can their personality and their uniquenesses and their quirks and even you could say their lack of being eloquent or knowledgeable, all of those characteristics are a part of this Bible that we have. And yet, because God's Spirit was involved in them, giving them the message and intimately involved in this process, every single word of this Bible is still God's word and is trustworthy and reliable. We can see some of this too. Maybe you wonder what is practical about this, or maybe even how you could recognize these differences. But one kind of famous example is the books of Luke and Acts. Luke, we call him Dr. Luke. He was a very educated man, and he was the organizer of all these different historical accounts. And we actually get to see his brilliant use of language and understanding of proper titles and history, and we get to see a lot of Luke coming out. But also in the other Gospels, we have these different perspectives through these different human writers that God used to share different aspects of the accounts of Jesus and his time on earth and what he said to us. And you'll notice in the book of Mark, he's always saying, immediately, immediately. It's this book of action, and it's kind of simple language that focuses more on movement and all the things happening, whereas Luke is kind of systematic and organizing all of these things. And yet, because we have these things complementing and God even making use of their uniquenesses, we are blessed in different ways as we can see the same truths in different lights, speaking maybe to different parts of us, because we're each unique too, right? And God is speaking our language, literally. Even the fact that he uses human languages is an amazing thing, that he would humble himself to work through human languages that have their own weaknesses. And yet this is the amazing, mysterious, miraculous way that God chose to do this. And this is then not just the word of men, but the word of God. Remember, they were carried along by the Spirit. And this whole idea then is that the word of God is what we call inspired. The inspired word of God. Spire is the idea of breath. He breathed it out. This is from God himself. And I want you to think then with me, if this is from God's mouth, if he breathed this out, if it is inspired, then the consequence is that the result we have in this book is that it is also infallible and inerrant. Because the God who breathed it out and who spoke this doesn't lie, doesn't make mistakes, and so his word then does not deceive us and has no errors in it. In fact, it can't fail or have errors in it. That's an amazing statement. That's a bold statement. But this is what God's word says and what we should be understanding as we think of that this is created by God, yes, through people and their pens in human languages, but this is the very word of God, every word of it. And now, this also means then that if every word of this Bible that we have in front of us is inspired by God and contains no errors, every bit of it is true, then you can't mess with it, not even one little bit. Or as it says, not one dot or iota or jot or tittle, or as we would say in English, not one dot of the I or cross of the T can be messed with in God's word. In Matthew 5, 18 and 19, it says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," the smallest little letter in the Hebrew language, "or not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We need to respect every little marking in God's word. Every word, every phrase. We can't mess with his holy word. And the presence of God is also in this word. Hebrews chapter 4 says that it is living and active. This is talking about the Holy Spirit being in this word, that this is the very word of God is attached to his presence. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called breath, or the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And to think that the Spirit is always with this word. This is not just words like any normal book that we would think about, but the very presence and activity of God himself, the Holy Spirit, is with this word every time this word is read or proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is actively with this word, and it interacts with you in your life. It will change you. It will affect you. The reading and hearing of God's word will work itself in your life. It will always produce something in you. It will change you because the Holy Spirit comes along with it. And so that was our first point then, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Next it says that it is also profitable. And it gives a list of several things. But before we even look at those specifics, I want to think about the fact that it is profitable. It is something that is good. The very fact that God gave us this Bible is an act of grace. You know, God didn't have to tell us the truth, but he did. God didn't have to warn us about the coming judgment, but out of his mercy, he did. God didn't have to make any promises to you, but he did. And God didn't have to pass along the good news of what Jesus accomplished for you in dying for your sins on the cross, but he did. He has preserved the gospel news for you. All of this fact shows that this word of God is profitable for you. It was given for your sake, that you would be blessed. But this word that is meant for our good and for our profit, he says here several things that it is profitable for. First of all, look, it says for teaching. It is a book full of truth, of doctrines, of things that are showing right and wrong. It is our standard for all things. And then it says for reproof, or another way of saying that would be rebuking. And then with having shown us what the truth is, we now see that we are in conflict with that truth, and the law of God in there confronts us as being people who have strayed from the truth. And even this is something that's profitable for us because God's word shows us our sin, which is bad news for us, but it does that it would drive us to our knees, that it would break our rebellion, that it would bring us to sorrow over our sins, that we would cry out to God for help and for mercy. So he rebukes us. In Titus 1:9, it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So it's for that purpose. But also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Do you see that God even rebukes you and gives you this bad news because he wants you to come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth? But it doesn't just rebuke you and break you and convict you. It also corrects you, it says. This is the next thing for correction. This is a pointing back to the truth. You could say for believers, it's a guide showing what is good and true for our life. It guides us. It's a light unto our path. But really, as we think about what happened in our rebuking and showing our sin, this is now the correction that shows us the right way. We had fallen off the path, and now God's word is showing us how we can be restored and where we can walk in line with God. God has given this to us for our sake. And so this is part of what we are to use as the church to build up, to equip. You can think of our confirmation class or catechesis through this training that we bring our young people through. And that is also attached to this next one then, training in righteousness. And the picture here is of a school teacher or a coach, an encourager, a trainer. And you can think maybe of some people in your life that in various ways have encouraged you and built you up through your life. And man, if you don't have that in your life is probably a mess or is way harder than if you had had good teachers and good parents, good mentors, good coaches. I mean, how many of you here by raising your hand have had a mentor, a coach, a teacher, a pastor, somebody make a huge impact on your life for good? And I can raise my hand for every one of those categories, praise the Lord. And I bet if you are saying no, there's some hurt behind that too, some brokenness in your life where that was lacking. And actually, we can see how drastic the difference is with this when we read through the rest of this letter to Timothy. Because it's actually just shocking when you get up to this portion that we're reading and you get to read about how blessed Timothy's life is. He had his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice that raised him in the word from a young child. And Timothy is this shining example, somebody who is healthy because of how much he's been invested in and built up through the years by people that cared for him and nurtured him in the word of God. But before that, that Paul is rebuking those who are straying from the word of God, trying to add to it or take away from it, and it's causing all sorts of problems. They're wicked people, and their life is full of brokenness and lies and deceit. In fact, he's warning Timothy about even these so-called preachers or teachers who would appear to be godly people, but are actually even sneaking into the homes of women to deceive them and steal from them. Reminds me of some of the TV preachers that are on today and thinking about how through a television set or a radio they have snuck into the houses of these older ladies, these sweet old ladies that want to help out, and they're convincing them to buy prayer cloths or other things and give all their money to this greedy preacher on TV who's stealing from these weak or naive people. And you think of when we stray from God's word, it just goes from bad to worse. It goes to chaos and corruption and deceit and hurting other people. But God, through Paul, is calling Timothy and all of us to hold fast to this word, this pure word of truth that is something that shapes us, it trains us and encourages us, builds us up to be people who are honest, who are a blessing to others, who equip others, who look out for others instead of taking from them. Titus 2:12 says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. This word of God is profitable for us. And by extension, all of the people in our life, if we heed the words of Scripture and live by them. because they are profitable for everyone. Thirdly, this all Scripture is for a gracious purpose or result. It says that the man of God may be. That word "that" shows that there's a purpose or a result that is being pointed at. God has done all of this for a reason and towards an end. That the man of God may be first complete or sufficient or adequate. That means having everything needed. In the pages of Scripture, in the words on these pages, are everything that you need for life and salvation. Did you hear me? In here is everything that you need for life and salvation. Everything. You don't need to look anywhere else for it. You don't need to search around or philosophize about it or wonder if you've missed something. Everything that you need is right in here. God has richly supplied your spiritual daily bread through this. Verse 15 says, this is jumping back a little bit before the part I'm focusing on, but it says, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, as I think about all that is packed into this wonderful message, I think that if we were to boil this down and say that, or to try to summarize the good news of this Word of God, I think Paul did that in chapter 1. And I just want to read a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this sweet good news for you and all that it contains for you. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And here is this gospel he's talking about, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that good news? There is nothing else that you need than this simple message of the gospel and the truth that is found in God's Word. And to say that it has everything also means, on the flip side, that it's lacking nothing. But many have taught that there are things lacking in Scripture. In Timothy's day, there were people trying to add to it all these things that the people had to do in order to be righteous people or to be with God. And in our day, people are trying to say that as well. Some people are really uncomfortable with some of the tensions that are left in here, and they're trying to say, well, these two things seem to contradict, so I'm going to have to pick one of them. This is lacking. There's some explanation lacking. Or I want to read between the lines because I don't get this, or this doesn't make sense to me. But God's Word says that it has everything in it, and it's not lacking anything. And so for you to do that is to disbelieve and to sin. Other people are looking for God to say something else in their life. They're trying to listen to Him and have Him speak outside of God's Word. And they're maybe even searching all over the place for God to speak to them. All the while, they are despising and ignoring and not listening to the Word that He has given, that He says provides everything. Lastly, it says, equipped for every good work. Or one resource says this another way. We are able to meet all demands with God's Word. Isn't that cool? That we are equipped for every good work with this. It will equip us for everything that we need in our life to live as Christians. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is even working this in our life. So as we look back on what it says about this word, all of Scripture, it is God-breathed. The breath of God created this word, and it is without error because God, the God who spoke it, is without error. And we dare not mess with it, but trust it, respect it. But it is also profitable. It was given to us out of God's grace and mercy for our benefit. And it is for a purpose that we would have everything that we need. Everything that you need is here in God's word. We can rejoice in it and trust this word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave us this word, even though we don't deserve it, and you certainly didn't have to do it. But Lord, you have done this, given us something reliable and gracious for our benefit. I pray that we would trust you and that we would see that this provides everything that we need, that we would not search elsewhere or despise this, reject this word, or ignore it, but that we would cling to it, trust it, and even rejoice in the fact that you've given it to us, especially this good news of gospel that Jesus Christ died for my sins and your sins and the sins of all mankind. And if we are sorrowful over our sins and we trust in him, we have received the forgiveness that he provided for us, that he won for us. And in his name we pray. Amen.